As many of you may know, at Pemberton Church, we've been going through Colossians, and it was in here in Colossians last week. And where we, what have we got in Colossians? Well, if you're not familiar with it, chapters 1 and 2, they largely tell us great facts and truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's great doctrine in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. And then in chapter 3, down to about halfway through chapter 4, we then have practical instructions for us as God's people, how then to apply that doctrinal truth that we believe, then to be lived out in our lives. It looks at how to live it in our own personal attitudes and thinking and living, then how to live it out in the context of the church also, how it applies in the context of family and workplace. And then now in chapter 4, there's practical instructions for Christians and the church in regard to wider society and reaching out into the wider world. Now, last time, we looked at chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, where the big subject was prayer. And prayer with the focus on the duty and the work of ministers and gospel workers, as well as prayer which is watchful. That is switched on and relevant to the circumstances and the needs and the realities of the world around us, not forgetting thanksgiving as well. This week, we're going to look at what it says now in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. We're continuing with these instructions to us in the Christians to the wider world section here in chapter 4. What we looked at last time, we could sum that up as speaking to God about people. Now, this week, we could sum it up as speaking to people about God. It's a bit more than that, but in essence, simply, that's the thrust of the messages. From last week, speaking to God about people, and this week, speaking to people about God. So remember that if it helps it to keep it simple in your minds. We could have two PWs. Last week it was about prayerful watching. This week it's about personal witness. What our verses 5 and 6 are telling us is how we can each of us in our Christian lives toward the society, how we can each be in society a personal witness. Okay, well, what does it have to say about us and personal witness? Well, it doesn't clog it up with all a big long list of do's and don'ts and umpteen points and techniques, wonderful techniques. What we have here are just two verses with two main points. One of them is in verse 5, and it's mainly to do with our actions. The other is in verse 6, and it's mainly to do with our words. There's no need to make our structure any different than what we have here. So I'll take what's in these verses and we'll see what it's saying under the points given here straight from the text. So, firstly, about actions. In verse 5, it says in verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Now it's speaking here about actions towards outsiders. That is, those who are unbelievers outside of the church, outside of the household of faith. Now we need to understand that there are those who are outside the faith and those who are inside. The Bible does put a difference between the people of God and those who are not. There are two categories. However, this difference is not to be seen as something that is absolute and set in stone and can never change for any individual. It's not as if those who are outsiders will always and forever be that, and we cannot change the fact. No. As we shall see, the whole purpose of what it's saying in these verses is with the idea that those people who are presently among the outsiders might be effectively reached, and then through the good witness of Christians, become insiders. They will come to know the Lord and be saved. Is any one of you listening to this, you know that really you're an outsider. You're not a believer. You're not one of Christ's people. But let me encourage you. You don't need to remain that way. You can come to God. You can have a relationship with God forever. He has made a way in through Jesus to deal with your sins, to give you eternal life and hope. Outsiders are called to become insiders in Jesus. Nobody's too bad or too far away that cannot be brought in through Jesus as people look to him, trust in him, turn from sin, seek forgiveness, and find him. That's a great thing. And it's in the heart of God. And that fact that outsiders can become insiders is then what drives this encouragement for those who are Christians as to how to be a personal witness to outsiders. It says, be wise in the way you act towards them. And what's this getting at? Well, essentially, this being wise is about our general conduct in life. This is about the way we live and go about our lives and the way we think. What we value, what our priorities are, what we go after, and what we tend to avoid. It's about the way we are towards other people. It's about our actions and reaction. It's about our deeds and our decisions. It's about our virtues and our values. You see, in the wider world, there are all kinds of opinions that people might have about God and Christ and Christians. But the Bible is clear that the way Christian people conduct themselves is, that is in the long run, the real thing that gives substance and truth to the gospel. You see, we might have a discussion about Bible versions. You know, which is the best Bible version that people should read? You know, is it the English Standard Version? Is it the New International Version? Is it the King James Version that we should see people read? Friends, the best Bible version to have people read, I'll tell you what it is. It's the Doer Version. Eh? I've not heard of that one. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, not just hearers of it. You see, most people who are outside won't read the text of any Bible version, but they will read you. They will read you. And so how are you and I to be such that when people read us, they're actually reading that which God wants them to read? Well, it tells us here. It says, be wise. What they need to see, what they need to read, is wisdom. True wisdom, which is godly. That is what Jesus himself was full of. All wisdom is found in him. Wisdom is Christ-likeness. And the Bible does not leave us guessing what that looks like. Both the New Testament and Old Testament are full of examples of wisdom and words of wisdom. We are to receive these words in faith and seek to apply them by the help of God's Holy Spirit to our lives, looking to Jesus. We read earlier from the book of Proverbs. I read that section, it was about a chapter long, to give us a taster as to what are some of the Bible's words of wisdom, spelling out to us how to be wise. Now, the passage we read really was just a small excerpt from Scripture, but even from there we can see the breadth of this wisdom and how it can help us, now it can be applied in our lives and what areas. You know, we read of how we can apply God's wisdom and how it applies, we're not to be foolish in so many areas of life, such as in our interactions with people, such as the kind of people that we admire and align with and whom we trust. Wisdom in the way we treat others and the way that we treat the needy. Wisdom in our attitudes to our work and in issues of integrity, the way we use our money and the way we do business and our honesty. Wisdom covers areas such as our manner of speech and our temper. It covers attitudes to things such as attitude to strong drink and drugs or gluttony. God's wisdom in the area of sexuality and sexual temptation. Wisdom covers things such as our attitude towards good government and civil society, as well as our attitude to human pride and power. God's wisdom is there also for the home and the family. Wisdom even for things such as our attitudes to fashion and image and riches and our priorities in life. Wisdom covers things such as not being envious or jealous of others and coveting. Wisdom covers matters of discernment and weighing up things, being stable in our minds and hearts and not reckless or hasty. Also issues such as humility and our standing before God and seeking God. Because all is under God and we all need to consider Him in all things. They're all covered by wisdom and being wise. And reading just a couple of chapters there, as we did before, you will see that a couple of chapters of Proverbs, read them and you'll see all those areas that I've mentioned covered in the scope of God's wisdom. And of course, it's not just Proverbs, but all over Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Read, say, the letter to the Ephesians, chapters 4 and 5. And it's full of instructions of biblical godly wisdom, which we can apply to our lives and our conduct. Wisdom in Christ's parables, all things like that. This wisdom is comprehensive. There's no aspect, there's no corner of our lives that it cannot reach. It can permeate all. But also let us remember that this is Christ-likeness, for in Him is the wisdom of God embodied and it's lived out. So always have in mind Jesus Christ and the gospel. For it is from Him and through Him that we're enabled to reflect and live this out. We cannot without Him. We can do nothing without Him. And as we do this, as we be wise in the way we act towards outsiders, they will, in seeing our lives, in reading our lives, they will be reading God's wisdom. They'll be reading God's word in the Doer translation as we reflect Jesus Christ. And even at this present time, with the coronavirus, the lockdown, people will be looking at how we as Christians conduct ourselves. They'll be reading us. Do we behave wisely, calmly, graciously in our response to it? Now that's foundational. That's foundational basic instruction for our living and interacting in a wider world. Be wise. Wisdom in living. However, there's a possibility that hearing this, we might just conclude, well then, our Christian life and our Christian witness, well, it's all just about moral, prudent, sensible living. Just live a reputable life as an upstanding citizen, and that's all God calls us to do and to be. But that's not just it. Otherwise, we do miss something of what it says here. To guard against that idea of just living a sensible life, it goes on to say in verse 5 that we should be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and then make the most of every opportunity. What's that getting at? Well, more literally, and some other versions have this, it says redeeming the time or buying up the point in time. It's looking at our lives and our Christian lives and the time that we have, the opportunities we have, as God-given time of opportunity. See, if we're Christians, we have been redeemed. We have been bought back from sin and the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God in Christ. But then as we've been redeemed as people, so then our lives and our time and our living is redeemed to be lived for God and His kingdom. And so our living and our times and our opportunities that we have in our lives can be lived for God and to the glory of God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we're living wisely in our deeds and in our actions and conduct, we're not just doing it because it's sensible, but we're doing it because all things now, every opportunity and every time can be bought back from corruption and serving a worldly kingdom to now serving the kingdom of God and his righteousness in Jesus. You see, I'm now living for God and for his kingdom. Every moment I have, I can buy it back. I can buy back all the times and the opportunities that might have been lost and that people have and are lost to the kingdom of darkness and Satan. I can claim in my life, I can take for the kingdom of God. You see, when people do anything, all their work and business and all that they do in their life and the socializing and everything, all that they do, it can be like Ecclesiastes says, it so often is, it can be meaningless. All the business, all the dealing, all the toing and froing and the hassle and the work and the toil and the pleasure and the relationships and the entertainment and all the busy things of life and the time of life, it can all be meaningless. Why? Because it's lost, futile, corrupt, it all comes to nothing, to death, in sin. No matter how sensible it all seemed, unless it's redeemed, it's a waste of time. But if we are redeemed in Jesus Christ to God, then our lives are all opportunities of godly living, and it's for the purpose of God and his kingdom, and it can last forever. And we make the most of the opportunities we have to live for God. So why do you live the way you do? Why do you bother walking in wisdom and conduct yourself wisely? Because I'm living for God. It's an opportunity to live and build something that will last forever in the purposes of God by his grace. So when you do the washing up at home, I'm doing it for God, to glorify and worship him. And all things then have this divine dimension that others see and they read and they take note of in your wise living and conduct. Now, if there is to be this divine dimension to our conduct, our actions, then this is inevitably going to then be expressed and come out also at the appropriate times. It's going to be reflected in our words as well. So then, let's move on to the second main point, which is to move on to the personal witness with our words in verse 6. Our second point about personal witness in the next verse is mainly to do with our words. And it says, let your conversation be always full of grace. So when we converse, when we speak to others, it should be characterized by grace. It should be gracious. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that it will be reflecting the goodness and the gracious character of God. And this is to be the case always. That is, not just when we're speaking in public, but privately and personally. When we're conversing with an equal, as well as when we're addressing someone in authority. When you speak to rich or poor alike, to the young and to the old. And not just when we're talking about the Bible or salvation, but also when we're talking about the weather or the news or to someone in a shop or a salesperson. You see, it's so easy when we're talking about anything, isn't it easy to start moaning or complaining or perhaps slip into being cynical or criticizing or gossiping? Or perhaps it's easy to be degrading or abusive or be vindictive and unpleasant. It's easy to do that if we're not taking heed that we should speak with grace. In other words, speak in a way that reflects the goodness and the bounty and the provision and the blessing of God. Speak in a way that reflects the patience and the redemptive character of God. It can also include being polite and respectful and tactful and diplomatic. But essentially, it's conversation that seeks to communicate goodness to others, showing love, showing a desire to improve, to help, to reach, to bring blessing. That's essentially what it's saying as foundational here. Our conversation, our speech, should be gracious. And let's pray. Pray that we might have this for ourselves. We need to be mindful of the need for grace in ourselves, that we might speak grace. Okay, then. But then we might conclude that in Christian speech we should just be nice, and that's what it's all about. No, Christian speech is not just speaking nice things and mere pleasantries and platitudes. And to guard against that, look what else it says here in verse 6. It says that your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Notice that. Now, what's the idea here? Well, it's a biblical term and idea. A biblical term, this salt thing, which we find elsewhere in the New Testament, but actually it comes first in the Old Testament. It comes from the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, it's speaking about grain offerings made from fine flour, where you would bake it and bring it as an offering. And it says that when you bring the offering, this grain offering, it must be made without yeast. Okay, so there's no yeast in it, it's unleavened. But then also, it must not be bland. Rather, what you bake and give must be seasoned with salt. It must have that added ingredient of salt. Now also, in the Old Testament, the great character Job, in Job chapter 6, verse 6, he says that he would not seek to be in his character like tasteless food without salt. And then in the New Testament, Jesus, in the Gospels, he speaks about his people being the salt of the earth and being salty, Matthew 5:13. And Jesus says it again in Mark 9:50. He says, have salt in yourselves. What's it getting at? Well, all through, I think the idea there is that there must be this added ingredient, this saltiness, this taste, this pungency, this flavour that's within us. Namely, a divine ingredient, an ingredient of God's truth, his word, and the truth of the gospel, and his spirit, his righteousness, his life within us, and the hope that we have. The saltiness of God, of Christ, of the spirit, of the gospel truth, and his righteousness. It has that divine dimension there, and this taste to it that's noticeable, that flavours it all. We're nice, but we're nice in God. So at appropriate times, we'll communicate where needs be. We'll mention the Lord at appropriate times. We'll mention the gospel and eternal things and our hope. It has a divine flavour. Salt also, as well as being tasty, as well as adding to the taste, it's also, salt is there to preserve, to stop the food going off. Salt is against, it's counter to corruption. We get this idea in Ephesians 4:29. It's a parallel passage. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So this idea is taste, it has a divine ingredient, but it's countering corruption of sin and falsehood. You speak the truth when needed. So conversation is not just nice, such that we would never confront or offend anybody and never speak against anything or rebuke anything or not be truthful. No, we can speak to challenge and rebuke wrong where appropriate. The saltiness is there. But such is still gracious. It's in the purpose of grace. If the purpose is to win back from sin, to challenge to repentance, to help from sinking into sin, and to stop others being corrupted by sin. Now, to have that saltiness, along with the grace, we need to have in our hearts and minds the truth of God. Don't we? We need to be thinking spiritually. We need to be in communion with God. To walk with the Lord, applying his word to our hearts, listening to what we hear and seeking to apply it. Otherwise we lose that saltiness. But having that seasoning, having that saltiness in us and in what we do and say, If that saltiness is there, it moves on then to the next purpose. The purpose is to, well, why? Why should your speech be full of grace and seasoned with salt? Why have that gracious character and that divine dimension present in our thoughts and words? Well, because if that is characterizing our actions and words, if we have wisdom in living, grace and salt in our speech and conversation, it's so that, the last part of verse 6, what does it say? So that you may know how to answer everyone. In other words, we should be ready to convey the right message to the right person at the right time, in the right way, in our personal witness. A parallel verse here would be 1 Peter 3 verse 15. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that's in you with gentleness and respect. Notice what it's talking about here. It says, it's the reason for our living in hope. You see, a life lived wisely for God and to his glory and with his grace and truth in the heart and mind, that divine dimension to it all gives the reason. It gives the answer. The divine dimension gives answer to the questions and issues that arise in life. You see, mere respectability in living or mere niceness in manner and speech, well, it might be pleasant, it might be good to get on with, and it's fine to a point, but it doesn't provide answers to the real life questions and issues and problems. But divine wisdom does. And the salt of the gospel does provide answers and reason and purpose. From that passage in Proverbs earlier we read, it says the same thing there of wisdom. Proverbs 22 verse 17 to 21, it says, hear the words of the wise, that your trust may be in the Lord, to make you know what is right and true, and that you may give a true answer to those who send after you. Notice what it's saying here. It gives answer. The gospel and God's wisdom gives answer. And I ask you today, do you know the gospel? Do you have God's wisdom in your life? Are you seeking God in wisdom? Because that's what gives answer. Maybe you've got questions. You know, maybe you think Christianity is just about being nice. It's just moral living, or it's being respectable. But actually, it gives God's truth gives answer to issues. It doesn't just provide a good way to live, but it gives answer to the real problems and issues in life, even the things that are happening at the moment in our world. Now, for the Christian, notice what it's saying here. For us as Christians in our personal witness, this is about giving the right answer to people who ask. This is not saying that we in our personal witness need to artificially create openings or press our way into people's attention. We don't need to force the conversation or desperately try to argue and persuade or just bombard people with it relentlessly. We don't need to Bible bash people who really just don't want to know. We don't need to beat our heads up about it if people are disinterested or hard. We don't need to keep on flogging a dead horse. Rather, what it says is, if you're living a life for the Lord, if you're taking opportunity to live for him wisely, if your speech is gracious and the savor of the gospel and godliness, then this will create opportunities and openings naturally. The Holy Spirit will give opportunity. And if we're ready, if we're relying on him, he will give you the words to say. It may be that during this time of lockdown, we get an opportunity in conversation. One of our church members just told me recently that they had an opportunity to speak to the window cleaner because they asked a question saying, what do you think, what's God saying to us in this crisis? And they were able to answer in a way that has made them think. But even more, even after this time of lockdown, it's quite probable as people continue to have questions after it and going forward and all that happens in politics, we'll find these opportunities being given us. This is the great privilege of personal witness. We're not all called to be preachers or ministers or evangelists, but we can all be savourists. In wisdom, in wise living, graciously scattering the salt in our personal witness, adding that savour of Christ, so that outsiders might not remain outside, but be brought in to the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So that's what we've seen from the last 2 weeks, these things that we can all do. We speak to God about people being prayerful and watchful, and we can speak to people about God. Prayerful watching, personal witness. And that personal witness in our actions and our words. As it says in Colossians 4, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Amen.